Well, good to see everybody tonight. If someone will grab our door over here, we'll be ready to start our Bible study. And we're glad that you're here. We had our business meeting to start, and we prayed at during our business meeting about 15 minutes ago, and we prayed for our study. So we're ready to get into it. And of course, we finished our Genesis study on the topic of promises, going verse by verse and chapter by chapter through Genesis. Finished that last week. So we have about 3 weeks here before we start our Isaiah study that Canon will be teaching through the summer, and we'll start that here. Faith Shall Be Your Trust is the title of it, and that's going to start May the 27th, 3 weeks from tonight. And so but between now and then, I'll be teaching different topics and texts. And tonight is how to know that a person's saved, whether it's you, whether it's a family member, whether it's a child or a grandparent or a workmate or a classmate. They say that they are, but I kind of wonder, there's not a lot of evidence there. And so are there ways that we can tell, is there evidence out there that we can tell that a person really is a believer in Jesus or not? And the Bible does give us evidence. So we're going to look at that tonight. What are the evidences? And then I've got about 12 of those that I'll give you, some passages that we'll look at, and some evidences of salvation, and then a couple of other things that I'll put up at the last. By the way, if you want any of this information, I can email it to you as a document, and so all of my notes tonight. So if you want to take notes, you can. I may go a little fast at times, especially with the passages, but just email me. My email's on the website. Email me if you want a copy of this as a document, and I'll be glad to send all of this information to you. So begin tonight. Here are a couple of scenarios that I see fairly often. Let me lay them out for you. First of all, the first scenario is parents make an appointment with me to visit about their child being saved. Little Johnny, little Susie, they're asking questions. They want to trust Jesus. They want to ask Jesus in their heart. So the parents make an appointment, and this doesn't happen every time, but it does happen sometimes. Make an appointment, they come in, the parents are really excited, and the child's like, child's not really excited. So I visit with them, and the child doesn't really say a whole lot, looks a little distracted, and the parents keep saying, listen to him, now listen to what he's saying, get off the ceiling, come on. And so they're super excited, and parents push for them. The parents lead them in the prayer, receive Jesus, and then they want to be baptized, and the child looks less enthusiastic than the parents. And it seems like, to me, the decision is much more important to the parents than it is the child. Then the parents breathe a sigh of relief. Oh, so glad my child's a believer. They're going to heaven. And the parents are really excited about it. Child grows up. I've been in pastor, it's long enough that I see this pattern play out. Child grows up. There's not much interest in spiritual things. Never read the Bible. They don't know much about the Christian faith. Parents can't get them to go to church. They get involved in things they shouldn't get involved in as a teen. They get married, and they never darken the door of a church. But they prayed to receive Jesus at 6 years old. And then the parents come back, Pastor, I don't understand. They asked Jesus into their heart when they were six and they got saved, and I just don't get it. They just don't care anything about the Lord at all. Is little Johnny saved? Is little Susie saved? Does anyone have the courage to say maybe they're not saved and maybe it was a parent's decision instead of theirs? Because I get it. You want your children to trust Jesus. I get that. You really want it badly. But you can't push that. It's got to be their choice. That's one scenario I see fairly often. Here's the second scenario I see. Child prays to receive Jesus into their heart, 7 years old, baptized. There's not much change to their life. They grow up as a teen, as an adult. They never attend church. They don't want to go to church. Finally, a spouse or somebody talks them into it. They show up every now and then. They look bored as they can be till they get out of here. They drink alcohol like crazy. They curse like crazy. They and you look at their life, if you were to line them up with side by side with a lost person, they look identical. The way they talk, things they believe, you can't tell the difference. And then the person dies. And we're getting ready for the funeral. And everybody talks about that decision they made at 6 years old. Although there was no fruit after that time. None. Looked like a lost person. And everybody at the funeral talks about they're in heaven because at 6 years old they trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord. And so that's what everybody talks about at the funeral. But why would they want to go to heaven? They headed church here. Or are they going to enjoy heaven? Are they saved? Well, Pastor, we're not to judge because they did pray to ask Jesus into their heart at six. But is there evidence along the way you can point to say, well, they might have voiced a prayer, but did they really receive Jesus? So a lot of people claim to be born again. 38% of Americans claim to have a born-again experience of Jesus. That's 96 million Americans claim that. 70% say they're Christian. However, some denominations don't have born-again experiences. More traditional congregations don't really go with that. You just join the church. But there's not a lot of fruit from some of those lives, many of those lives. And you have to wonder, are all of those 38% of Americans saved? And you have to probably say most likely not. Doesn't mean that they're all of them are lost. But are there things you can tell? Is there evidence the Bible points to that you can tell this person is saved or they're not? And that's what we're going to look at. That person may be a family member, maybe you tonight. It may be a family member, a friend, workmate, classmate. But some people say, well, Pastor, it's simple. You ask Jesus into your heart, you're saved. First of all, that's not a biblical phrase. Now, we can use it. It's okay to use it. I know a lot of people say, oh, you don't use that phrase. You can describe salvation. You can describe it in a lot of different ways. Asking Christ into your heart, submitting your life to Jesus. But it's not that simple that you just say that prayer and there's something, some kind of magic formula about that prayer, that those words are formulaic and all you have to do is say those words and poof, you're a Christian no matter what. That decision could be made without a full understanding of it all. Or that decision can be made where they really don't make a commitment to Christ. Or saying a prayer to ask Jesus into your heart, there may be no repentance. Or there may be no submission of your life to Jesus as Lord. It can be done because somebody else wants you to do it. I've seen that. It can be done because they felt pressured. I've seen that. Some say a prayer to ask Jesus into their heart to get out of trouble. I've seen that. To please somebody else. I've seen that. There was a man at my last church, never came to church, called me one day, can I visit? Sure. And so we visited. He goes, I want to be baptized Sunday. Really? Okay. I didn't know you'd ever given your life to Christ. Oh, I haven't. It's a birthday gift to my wife. I can't think of anything else to get her, and she's been after me for years and years and years to be baptized, and that will tickle her to death. So you can make a decision for a lot of reasons other than it being genuine. So just the fact you, as some parents say that little prayer, doesn't mean true, genuine salvation happened. So what is involved in true, genuine, born-again experience conversions? Well, you realize your need. You realize you're a sinner. You admit that you're a sinner. You believe Jesus took your place in a sacrificial way, died an atoning death for you. He's the only one that could do it. He rose on the third day. He'll come again, judge the world and rule the world. And it's a willingness to submit the rest of your life, not just, whoo, got that taken care of, fire insurance. You submit the rest of your life to His Lordship where you don't exist anymore, He does in your life. As Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I don't live, Christ now lives in me. So when you confess with your mouth that belief, pray acknowledging these beliefs in a prayer, That is genuine salvation. If you did this, you have genuine salvation. If not, there's not genuine salvation. Is there a way to tell the difference? Most people say, no, there's no way of telling if someone's genuine or not. We're not to judge. That's what I hear a lot. Well, you can't tell. You can't judge. Well, we can look at what Scripture tells us, because God made some passages very clear that if you're born of God, this happens in your life. And so if the Bible gives proofs or evidence, says it multiple times, here are the characteristics of a person born of God, that's what we're going to look at this evening. So let me give you 12 evidences of salvation that are listed in Scripture. I'll read the passages with you. By the way, there's a lot of passages tonight. By the way, 1 John is a really good book. It's only 5 chapters long. And 1 John is the best book to read to know whether a person's saved or not, or whether you're saved or not. 1 John, read the book in its entirety, because several times it says, if you're born of God, this will be a part of your life. This will happen. So it's a great book to read, 1 John. But tonight I'll have different ones. So you'll see them on the screen here. First of all, the first evidence of salvation, number one, is you believe in Jesus Christ. That's the first one. John 14, Jesus said, 14:1, He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. I've talked to many people when you ask about their salvation experience. Oh, I believe in God. Wonderful. Do you believe in Jesus? Because he was talking to Jews who believed in God. And Jesus said, you believe in God. It's wonderful. You have to believe in me also. So salvation isn't just somebody saying, I believe in God. I've had a number of people tell me that. I believe in God when you ask them about a salvation experience. They must believe in Jesus Christ and all that he did to save them. 81% of Americans believe in God. 81%. But only 38% said they've had a born-again experience with Jesus. So a lot more Americans believe in God than believe in Jesus. To be saved, a person genuinely has to believe in Jesus and all that he's done for them, not just say, I believe in God. Number two, Romans 10, 9 and 10, you must confess your belief in Jesus with your mouth. You can't just say it in your head. You can't just believe it in your head and never live it out in your life. Romans 10, 9 and 10, you know what that says? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, you believe unto righteousness, but with the mouth, you confess unto salvation. So if all you've done is believe in your head, there's a God, Jesus is the Savior of the world, but you've never confessed that publicly, you must do that. It's not just believing it secretly in your mind or in your heart. Somebody was saved not long ago, and they told me, I have believed in my head for a long time, but I've never confessed it with my mouth. So now I want to confess it with my mouth. And we baptized him before we tore down the old sanctuary. So it's more than just believing in your head. I know I've talked to people before, well, Pastor, I'm okay. Don't worry about me. I believe in God and think deep thoughts. That's wonderful. But have you ever, in addition to thinking deep thoughts, confessed with your mouth and given your life to Christ? So, believe in Jesus, number one. Number two, confess your belief in Jesus with your mouth. Number three, we have 12 of these. Your life has changed since your decision. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. So any man, if any person, you can't say, well, I take a little different route than everybody else. I've had people tell me that before. Well, I know you have your way of being saved, but I have my way of being saved. I'm just doing a little different way. No, any man must be in Christ. You're a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. The best way to determine salvation, has there been a change? If they're the same old person they were before the decision, nothing's changed, they're lost. I'm sorry. You can say what you want about their decision. There must be a change. Do they think differently? Do they live differently? Do they act differently? Do they value differently? Do they have different beliefs? Do they have different interests? Is there a change? Some people, and I've seen it many times, they make a decision and nothing changes in their life. Salvation did not come to that person. You say what you want, they didn't come to that person. Because whoever is saved is different. They've changed. Number four, John 14, you obey God's words. God says something, you do it. It's simple. Listen to what he says, John 14, verses 15 to 17. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, he will give you another helper, talking about the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him if he dwells with you and will be in you. Then verse 23 says, if anyone loves me, Jesus said, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Let me say that a little more slowly. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And we will come and make our home in him. So another proof of salvation, not just a change. Does this person obey what God has told them to do? Yes or no? If they don't, pretty good sign they're not saved. You obey God's word if you're saved. Now, let me give an example. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. In other words, come to church. As the manner of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the closer we get to Jesus coming back, you ought to be in church more. There are some people that have made a decision that you can't get them in church. Well, they're disobeying God's word because he told us to do that. So that's just one example. Well, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, no, you don't, but he's commanded you to do it. So you're not obeying is what he told you to do. And so you're consciously making a choice every single week to disobey a commandment of God. And he said to obey his word, and that's one of the proofs you know that you're his. 33% of Americans claim to attend church once a month at least. 33% of Americans, one out of three, said, I go to church at least one Sunday a month. But there was a study in Minneapolis not long ago. A seminary there did a study, and they based the study not on what people said about going to church. They did their cell phones. Only 5% of Americans have cell phones in church on Sunday. Unless they went to church without their cell phone, which most people don't do, by the way. Where their cell phone is where they are. 5% of Americans go to church on Sunday, according to the cell phone survey. 33% say that they're there. Now, again, church attendance doesn't mean you're saved, but it is disobeying a command of God. That'd kind of like me saying, well, I'm a fisherman. You fish? No. How come? I don't like it. I thought you were a fisherman. Oh, I am. But you don't like it? No, it bores me. I don't like going. When's the last time you went? I was about 6. But you're a fisherman. Oh, yeah, I'm a fisherman. That's ridiculous, isn't it? So if you love God, you're going to be where what he's told you to do and where he's told you to be. So you obey his commands. You obey his word. It's that simple. You can try to get around it. Some can't physically be here, understand that, but they join us live stream. That's Understand that. That's perfectly legitimate. But if it's just simply a you can be here and you don't because you don't like it, that's a spiritual problem. Number five, evidence of salvation, John 10, you hear God's voice speak to you. You hear God's voice speaking to you. John 10, 27 to 29 says, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My sheep hear my voice. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus, you read God's Word, you can distinguish His voice from the enemy's. You can. A lot of people that say they're saved listen to the enemy a whole lot more than they listen to God. And they can't tell the difference in the two voices sometimes. But if you're a born-again believer and your salvation was real, you hear His voice. He said you did. That's not me saying it. He said you did. He said you hear His voice and you follow Him and you not follow the enemy because you recognize His voice too. So whenever you open up God's Word, you'll know God is speaking to you. You ever talk to somebody, they say, well, you know, open up the Bible. I just don't get anything out of it. I don't know, just dry anything out of it. Do you hear His voice? Because He speaks through it. Number six. Sixth evidence you're saved. You confess your sins regularly. You confess your sins regularly. Look at verses 8 and 9, 1 John 1. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Look at the next part. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if I say I don't have sin, the truth is not in me. If I confess my sin on a regular basis, that is a good sign you have a relationship with the Father. Not excusing your sin, not just trying to blame it on somebody else or blame it on something else, but confessing it, that is a good sign you have a born-again relationship with Jesus. Number seven. Seventh evidence, your life bears fruit for Christ. Your life bears fruit for Christ is a great piece of evidence a person's saved. John 15, verses 5 through 8. Here's what John 15, 5 through 8 says. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. But listen to the next part. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them up and throw them in the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. How do you know you're a disciple of Jesus? You bear fruit. Now, Matthew 17, you'll see that on the screen as well. Verse 16, you know them, Jesus said, you'll know them by the fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree can't bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Therefore, listen to what he says, by their fruit you will know them. Simple, right? It is simple. Now we start playing semantics. Well, you know, yeah, but I, you know, they're really good at heart, and yeah, I know, but you know, I think it really was genuine, but if there's not fruit there. Lost people can do good things occasionally. But fruit, what he's talking about here, fruit of the Spirit in Galatians mentioned love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control, kindness, faithfulness. That's the fruit a believer has. If you don't see those things, they're lost. That's not me saying that. Jesus said that. You'll know them by the fruits. So, if you're wondering about a person, watch their actions. That's all you got to do. Don't listen to words. Watch their actions. There will be fruit, or there will not be fruit. It's that simple. Number 8. Your actions are loving. 8th piece of evidence, your actions are loving. 1 John 3, verses 18, 19, Jesus said, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and it shall assure our hearts before Him." What's He saying? Jesus, 1 John is saying there, He said, "Little children, let us love not with our tongues, but in actions and in truth, and we know we are saved." We know we're of the truth if we have loving actions. And whenever we stand before Jesus, we cannot have to worry that we're a believer. Look for loving actions. Now, not doing something loving every now and then. Anybody can do that. Mother's Day, Father's Day, you know, you can do something loving on those days. That's not what He's talking about. He's talking about consistently actions from your life that show love for God and love for people. Consistently. Loving actions, once you're saved, loving actions are the new pattern of your life. You no longer deceive people, you no longer hate people, you're no longer angry to people. But it's loving actions are the new patterns of your life. So let's go to the next one, number 9. You especially love other believers in Jesus. You especially love other believers. Listen to John 13, 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I've loved you. By this, all will know you're my disciples, if you have love for one another." He's not talking about loving your family, loving the lost world. He's talking about loving other believers. He uses the word brethren. The Bible never calls a lost person brethren. It's talking about believers. So all people will know you're saved by how you love other believers. 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Beloved, the Bible never calls a lost person beloved. Beloved, let us love one another, believers. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Very simple. You don't love, you don't know God. You can say the little prayer, you can do whatever. If you do not love brothers, sisters, you don't know God. Now, I'll be honest, I wasn't raised in a family that went to church a whole lot. My parents made me go. We weren't really a churched family. I went enough to say I went to please my parents. A lot of times I didn't go to Sunday school. Sometimes I just slip in this church, the service. So I didn't really care for church people, to be honest. I didn't know them that well. I didn't really care for them. My best friends were not church people. And I just thought church people were weird and dressed funny. I did. I thought that as a kid. Weird and they dressed funny. And then whenever I surrendered my life to Jesus, I love God's family. You folks are my delight. It's my favorite group of people on the planet, God's people. We're having a lot of calls tonight, aren't we? Everybody just want to take a second and make sure your phone's off. And then my favorite people on the planet. I run into somebody out there, we're on vacation or whatever, and I find out they're a believer. I feel a kinship. You do the same. You have this love for God's people. You feel like they're one of you. I didn't feel like they were one of me before. But whenever you surrender to Jesus, One good piece of evidence is you love God's people and you love being where God's people gather and you love what God's people do. I didn't used to like those things. And that's what he tells us. You have a special love for other believers in Jesus. Number 10. There's evidence that the Spirit of God leads your life. If you're saved, there's evidence God is leading you. How do you know that? Romans 8:14. Listen to what it says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Let me say that again. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. These are the saved ones. As many as are led by the Spirit. There are some people, they claim they were saved years ago. There is no evidence God's Spirit leads their life right now. No evidence that He leads their decision making, that they seek Him, and that He leads their daily lives, that He leads what they do, that they want His advice on His word on what they do and where they go. And the Spirit of God leads a person's life when they know Him. Evidence God's Spirit leads you is a good sign you're saved. That's what Paul said in Romans 8. Number 11. Very similar to what we talked about others, but a little different. You keep God's commandments. You keep God's commandments that He's given to us. 1 John 3, 2, verses 3 through 6 says this. Now by this we know that we know Him. So just that one phrase right there, stop for a moment, because it's telling us, by what I'm about to tell you, you know you're saved. Evidence. Fruit. By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know we are in Him. If you just forget all the first 10 I gave you and just listen to this one, that's enough to tell you if you're saved or not. Because He tells us, he who says, I know Him, I said a prayer when I was 8, but that person doesn't keep the commandments that God's given us in His Word, he's a liar. She's a liar. That's not me saying it. That's the Bible saying it. They're a liar. Truth is not in them. Because if you're saved, you keep His commandments. Another good piece of evidence. And number 12, the last one. Good works are produced from your life. Don't get me wrong, good works don't save you. But once you're saved, your life's full of good works. James 2:26, for as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So not just the fruit of the Spirit, but good deeds result. Again, lost people can do good deeds occasionally, makes them feel good. They like to be praised for it. Lost people can do it every now and then. But a consistent life of where good deeds, good works come out of your life results, good works or results of God being in your life through Christ. So there's 12 pieces of evidence, scriptures, that you can look at your own life, or you can look at a family member's life, or a friend's life, or somebody, a classmate's life, and you go, yeah, that person, they have the evidence. They're there. Yeah, they're saved. Or you can say, they're not saved. Now, I know we don't like to think about our friends being lost. We really don't. Our family members especially being lost. We don't like to think about that. So sometimes we play little games like, well, I know what it says, but, you know, they're probably an exception. Or no, I think they really meant it. Or no, I think that's genuine with them. I don't see this. Because we don't like to think they are. But if you want to be honest, take an honest look. If you want to have a conversation with them, you can use these sheets. But if you're honest, these verses will tell you the truth. You may not want to hear it, but they'll tell you the truth. Now, the last thing I'll say is this, we'll close. A couple of things on your own. We have slides for them. A couple of other ways of putting what I put tonight, and I just wanted to mention these to you quickly. Newness that comes in Christ. Let's look at that slide right quick. There are six ways, the new things that come whenever you're saved. You have a new awareness of sin whenever you're saved. Number two, you have a new spiritual desire. You start loving the things of God. You don't love the things of God before you're saved, but you do afterwards. Number three, you have a new love for Christ and His people. Talked about that. Number four, you have new theological beliefs. Number five, you have a new master, Jesus. And number six, you have new power in your life. So those are just six categories of newness that comes in Christ. But I wanted to show you that too, and I'll send that to you if you want to have that. And then finally, these are 12 questions to ask yourself to determine if you're saved. 12 questions asked. They all come from 1 John, every one of them. So I wanted to give you these as well. Let me just read them. I won't talk about them, but we'll just read them. 12 questions to ask to determine if you really are born again or not. Number one, do you enjoy having fellowship with Christ and His redeemed people? Number two, would people say you walk in the light or you walk in the darkness? How would people describe you? Number three, do you admit and confess your sins? Number four, are you obedient to God's word? Number five, does your life indicate you love God rather than loving the world? Number six, is your life characterized by you do what's right? Number seven, do you seek to maintain a pure life? Number eight, do you see a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? You should if you're a believer. A decreasing, doesn't mean we're perfect, but a decreasing pattern of sin in your life. Number nine, do you demonstrate love for other Christians? Number 10, do you walk the walk versus talking the talk? Number 11, do you maintain a clear conscience? And number 12, do you experience victory in your Christian walk? 12 good questions to ask. Nobody can answer them but you. But 12 good questions to determine if a person really is a born-again believer or not. Anyway, I wanted to give you that tonight because so many times I hear people, I don't know. Is there any way we can really know? Well, no, we can't judge. We're not the judge. We're not the judges. And so sometimes we just fall back on that. We're not to judge. But the Bible does give us some evidences and give us some proofs that a person in Christ really has different parts to their life to them. So hope that's beneficial to you. And we'll wrap up there. Let's pray together. Father, thank you tonight for genuine salvation that you bring to us. Father, I thank you for those that are in Christ tonight and so many of the people that are here. God, I see you. I see you at work and I see their love for you. And Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you for God's people. Lord, I love them and my favorite people on the planet are your people. And so, Lord, thank you for giving me a position of service where I can be with them every single day. Father, I pray that you would help us, if it's us personally or a family member, to be honest enough to say that the evidences aren't there and do something about it. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us in that process as well. May the Holy Spirit bring conviction where He needs to bring conviction, and may you be at work in the process as well. Thank you again for how much you love us and all that you've done in Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you this weekend.